Now, twice in the last month and a half, we've gone to this first passage of Scripture. It's not our only one today. One time when I called you together to tell you about this decision, and then last Sunday we went to this passage of Scripture again, and now today we're going to start here. It's going to be our launching point, and I'll be coming at it from a little different direction. So in chapter 17, let's read verses 1 through 7. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, just recapping, as we've talked about this passage of Scripture before, just want to remind you that here's this great man of God, Elijah. He is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Of course, it's kind of like Maggie. She said every part of the service is her favorite part. So whatever I'm preaching on is my favorite part that Sunday. And so this is my favorite part in the Bible today. And I do love to read about Elijah, and I do love what the Word says about Elijah. So Elijah has heard from the Lord, and God has given him a word. It's a word of judgment. And he says this most amazing thing. He says, "Except by my word, it is not going to rain on the land for 3.5 years. Now, I don't know if you've ever had God give you something like that or not, but I haven't. I can't imagine, you know, God saying, "Okay, you're going to step forward and you're going to command, and there will be no rain for 3.5 years. And that's exactly what happened with Elijah. I want you to see that. As we're going to be moving into talking about prayer, I want you to see how incredible prayer is as a partnership with God. Prayer is not just a repetition of words. Prayer is not just when we check off our list of things that we need from God. It's not reading our menu to God, saying, "Help me with this, bring me some of this, bring me some of this, and God, if you'll do it by Thursday, that'll be great." That is not what prayer is, though asking Him for things is certainly a privilege that we have when we come to Him in prayer. But Elijah was in partnership with God. And we're going to see a pattern as this develops. The first thing I want you to see, though, is that he heard from God. He didn't just step out on the scene and say, "Hey, this is going to be really cool. Everybody watch this. I've decided it's not going to rain, and it's not going to rain." No, first the Bible tells us he got the word from God. And when he got the word from God, he had the faith to believe it and the faith to stand upon it and to step out upon it. And so, first of all, he heard the word of the Lord. And I want to give you this principle this morning because it's going to be important. Today, like I said, is just our launching point. But in the weeks ahead, my desire is that we all become better prayers. And so I want to give you this principle. Only praying people hear the word of the Lord. Only praying people hear the word of the Lord. I know you're hearing the word of the Lord right now. And you hear that. And I know that God can do anything. He can speak any way He wants. And I know when you read the Bible, you're hearing the word of the Lord. But I'm speaking about direction. I'm talking about guidance. I'm talking about when God speaks to you. When He speaks, whether it's in that still small voice or through circumstances or through someone else, whatever it may be, if it is a life-directing word, if it's God truly directing you, it is because you're a person who seeks God. It's because you are a praying person. Praying people hear from God. Those who do not pray do not hear from God, at least on the same level as what I am talking about. If you remember Cornelius in the New Testament, Cornelius was not even part of the people of God, and he was a Gentile. But he set his heart to seek after God. And he didn't even have anybody to preach the gospel to him. But he sought God with all of his heart, and God sent Peter there, remember? And he and his whole household were saved. Praying people hear from God. If you want to hear from God, you must seek the Lord and ask to hear from God. So praying people are people who hear the word of the Lord. The richest people on earth are those who hear the word of the Lord, those who hear God. You know, I've been privileged to, you know, Paul says, I've learned to be content whether I'm abased or whether I'm abounding. In other words, whether I have a lot or whether I have a little. I've been privileged in my life to be in both places. I can tell you right now, the richest people in the world are poor compared to anyone who has heard God speak. It is the greatest experience in your life is to know that God is speaking to you and that He is directing your life. If you want to walk with God in the year ahead, you must desire to hear the word of the Lord. The word of God told Elijah to stand in authority. There's an authoritative type of prayer. I'll mention again in a little bit that it would not rain. Elijah had to step out and he had to obey and he had to proclaim that it would not rain. And then when it was time for it to rain, he still had to pray for it to rain. It's an amazing thing, this partnership. I want you to look at 1 Kings chapter 18. 3.5 years have passed. Elijah has been up on Mount Carmel, and there's been that great showdown between our God and the false gods of the prophets of Baal. In verse 41 of chapter 18, then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. Now, he's already, listen to me closely, he's already heard from God. He's already gotten the word of God that it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. But in order for this to come to pass, he has to step out in obedience. He has to proclaim what God has said by faith. God waits on men and women. God waits on His servants to do what He says for Him to act in the earth. God did not say, I'm not going to send rain and you don't have to do anything, Elijah. He says, you have to speak it. And he told Elijah, and Elijah went out and he proclaimed it. 3.5 years later, Elijah in the spirit hears the sound of the abundance of rain. It's time for the rain to come. It's not there yet, the sky's blue, but it's time for the rain to come. And so he tells Ahab, wicked King Ahab, he says, you better get up and go down from here because I hear the sound of abundance of rain. And Ahab begins to get in his chariot and get ready to go. Verse 42, so Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Excuse me. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. This is a picture of travail. It is an urgency of prayer. It's an intense kind of prayer. It's not just saying, oh God, if you'll do this. This is Elijah knowing his role in partnership with God. He has heard God, but he has to do something. And he prays fervently, the Bible says. Then it came to pass, well, he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. 7 times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the 7th time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. You know, it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So there is this travail, this intensity of prayer. This is the life of this man of God, that he can enter into a partnership with God, hear the voice of God, speak what God says to speak, and then when it's time for it to be finished, to pray the thing to a closing. And you think, why would God want to work that way? That's one of the mysteries of God, that God partnerships with man. Now, I'm going to talk to you for a moment about my prayer life, the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing this about messages that I've heard by other pastors, messages at conferences and different things over the years. It might shock you, you know, that pastors, let's start with you at a church. If I wanted to put a guilt and condemnation trip on you today, I could begin to talk about how you don't pray enough. That's not what I'm doing. I'm going to urge you and challenge you to prayer this year. But I could begin to say, raise your hand if you pray 2 hours a day. And raise your hand if you pray 1 hour a day. Raise your hand if you pray 15 minutes a day. And it would get down pretty small. I already know what it would largely be like. And then at a pastor's conference, they can ask the same questions. Unfortunately, and to much to our shame, they could ask the same questions of pastors. Pastors get too busy with the work of God and forget their first calling. And so they could ask the same questions, and they do at pastors' conferences. It's very often that that is preached, the subject of prayer, and that how men of God need to be praying men. And they ask, how many of you pray 2 hours? And one or two raise a hand. How many of you pray so long, you know? And it comes down that the majority pray 15 minutes or less per day. And I can tell you that the pattern of my life has run the gamut. There are seasons when I've prayed more than an hour or for hours. There have been times of fasting and prayer for as long as a month. There have been times of praying, you know, disciplined in a disciplined way every day for an hour or two, or and sometimes morning, sometimes night. There have been times when it's been very difficult. There are times when there's great difficulty in prayer, when Satan hinders prayer. There are times of being able to only manage 15 minutes a day with my wife as we pray together. There's always the prayer of conversation with God throughout the day. But I don't want to say that doesn't count, but that doesn't count for what I'm teaching. Because almost every Christian will say, well, I talk to God all day long. That's not all God wants. And that's not what motivates the hand of God. That's not what moves God. It's times of seasons of prayer. It's disciplined prayer. It's spending time every day. So this is a challenge for you, and I always preach to myself first. We're going to move into the new year, and I'm praying that we're going to be prayers. Do I hear any amens? I know that many of you struggle with it, so don't sit there and feel condemnation. Listen and let God stir your heart up today that this year would be different. There have been times of supernatural answers. Every time that I've ever fasted and prayed for an extended period of time, God has done something. I've always, you know, I like to always share that, you know, when I fast, if I try to fast like some people do, well, I'll fast on Mondays or something. If I decide to fast, it never works, and I usually can't do it. It's hard for me. But if I feel that God's putting it on my heart to fast, and I spend a season in fasting, then He supernaturally does it, and I'm able to do it. And those times when God called me to fast, I've always come away knowing that God has done something. There's been an answer to prayer, there's been direction, there's been guidance, or at least the peace of knowing God is in control and He is saying, just hang tight. And so there's always been a witness to my spirit when there have been those times of fasting and prayer. There have been times of supernatural answers. There have been times of waiting and seeming like no answer was coming. I was telling them this morning that, you know, some of you know the story, many of you do, but, you know, no one knew that I was praying years ago for a house here. And I was saying, Lord, we're putting money into rent, and I'm your servant, and you can buy me a house. You can give me a house. You know, you fed all those orphans for George Mueller, and you did all these things. I'm asking you for a house. And without anyone but my wife knowing that I was praying that, many of you know the story, God gave us a house. But you understand that then God gave us the house, and in the first week, God told both of us, again, God speaking, God said, now hold it loosely. And then the time came, the day came, when God said, now sell it, because I need it for my work. I need that money for my work. See, it was His house. And so I want you to get the picture right now from the beginning that prayer has to do with surrender. It has to do with surrender. Now, God's not going to take you and try to beat you up. But the more you're willing and the more you come to Him with an attitude of, God, I want to obey. If you remember a month or two ago, I preached on knowing the will of God. If you want to know God's will, and you're willing to do God's will, you will do God's will. If you desire God's will, you want to know it, and you want to do it, and you're willing to do it, you will do it. He will guide your feet. He will keep you on the path because you're submitted to Him. But if you're not willing to, then you get into a different story altogether. There's a multifaceted aspect to prayer. Prayer involves listening and speaking. It's not just speaking, it's listening. It's communion, it's oneness, it's fellowship with God. It involves praise and worship. It involves petition or asking God. It's called supplication. It's asking God for things. That's what most of our prayers tend to be. And it is things like comfort, provision, needs such as healing, deliverance, intervention in difficult circumstances. Prayer for others, for their need for deliverance and healing and intervention. Prayer for God's glory to be manifest, for His kingdom to come, the big prayers. When God begins you to give a glimpse of the things that He's wanting to do in the earth, and it's no longer just about your house and your your need and your next rent check and all of those things. It's about God's kingdom. And God, what do you want me to do? What's my part in your kingdom? God, how can I help advance your kingdom? Then you're really praying in line with God. It's not that he doesn't care about the little things. How many times has he proven to you that he cares about the little things? But he cares even more about the big things that have to do with his sovereignty, that has to do with Christ and his kingdom and the coming of his kingdom. Ultimately, and this is, I'm just going to be weaving these things, and we'll come back to each one in the weeks ahead, but ultimately, prayer is for this. It is to draw you near to Jesus Christ. It's not to get anything. It is to draw you close to Jesus and to give you a deeper revelation of Christ so that you come away with something of his heart, so that you begin to experience relationship with him. And in that, you receive not only a revelation of Christ, but you receive a revelation of his will for your life. I read a quote. And there are many that believe this today. I thought it was funny, but just bear with me. It's not a true quote, okay? I read a quote that said, when you talk to God, that is prayer. When God speaks to you, that's schizophrenia. Well, you know, I don't buy that. I think the greatest blessing of knowing God is hear his voice. Know that he speaks. He speaks first in this word. Does he ever speak contrary to this word? No. So when someone tells you that, oh, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and told me to divorce my wife and to marry this other person, they didn't hear the Holy Spirit, okay? God never designed for us to hear anything that's contrary to his word. However, he also speaks in alignment with this word, but to our spirit. He speaks in a still small voice. He speaks in circumstances. He speaks in many ways. And the more you learn to walk with God, the more that you learn to hear and you know how he speaks to you. He might not speak to you exactly like he does to someone else. Someone else may tell you their experience of hearing God, and it may seem a little different from yours, but you develop a history with God, and he proves himself. He doesn't have to, but he does. He proves himself in your life through answered prayers and through directions. And you begin to learn what it means to hear the voice of God in your own life. I've heard God speak in many different ways. I've heard God speak a scripture just very clearly, chapter and verse of scripture that he wants me to preach on. I've heard God tell me when I was told that I had lymphoma, three times in prayer, he told me there will be no treatment. I doubted. He had to tell me three times. And I wasn't full of faith then, I was just hoping. And then the doctor walked out and said there will be no treatment. And I knew God had spoken. I've heard his words of comfort in times of trouble. I have heard him say, get up and go to a land that I will show you and move me across the country. I have heard his word concerning the coming times and seasons, and many of you know that, where Jesus tells us the signs that we are to watch for, and God has spoken to my spirit. At times, words like acceleration, and you have heard that, and preparation. I've heard his warning when I was about to be scammed. There was a time when we were still meeting. This is really neat because, you know, this is comfortable to me. You've got to adjust, but this is comfortable to me because we've done this. You know, I don't mean we can do it without God, but this is our experience. We've planted a church before, and so now we're planning too. And so there was a time, though, when we were meeting in our home on East 8th Avenue. And this man, it's a long story, I won't tell all of it. This man showed up, and, oh, he wanted to talk to us. He was trying to come out of Mormonism. And, oh, of course, Christians here in Mesa, we're like, oh, yes, let us help you, you know. And I met with him, and he cried, and he accepted Jesus and all of these things. And long story short is it was a scam. He was going from church to church to try to get money out of churches, and he had this thing down pat. He knew all the things about Mormonism and what people that are coming out of Mormonism deal with the harassment from the Mormon church and all of this stuff, you know, and he just put on this big act. And then there came a point that he needed some money, and he had this, I don't remember now, but he had a watch that he wanted to sell. something about it being rare, you know, and you may think, well, you didn't have to hear from God. But let me tell you something. This man was so convincing, but something in my spirit went, And I told him, I said, I can't explain to you, but the Holy Spirit's telling me not to do this. Don't give a dime. A few months later, we read about it in the newspaper, all the churches he'd gone to and all the money he had gotten. I've heard him tell me to stop in my tracks when I was about to do something that affected a lot of people, make a decision and do something, and undoing it hurt people. But I had to do exactly what God said. One man said, many people pray as if God were a great big aspirin pill. They come only when they hurt. Praise God, He's there when we hurt. But that's not the only time He wants us to come to Him. Alexander the Great wanted to reward someone who had been of great service to him. This man had been loyal and had done a lot for Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great says, ask me anything you want in my kingdom and I'll give it to you. And so he sent him to his treasurer, and the man went to the treasurer and he said, I've decided I want 10,000 pounds of gold. Well, the treasurer got hot. He got angry. He said, how dare you ask such a thing after Alexander the Great has been so good to you and offered you a reward that you would dare ask for 10,000 pounds of gold? Absolutely not. And he refused and closed up shop and left. And so the treasurer went to Alexander the Great and he told Alexander the Great all that had happened. And Alexander the Great listened and he said these words. He said, he honored me. Well, first he instructed him to give him the 10,000 pounds of gold. He said, he honored me in three ways in daring to ask such a big thing of me. First, he believed my word. Second, he believed my wealth. And third, he believed my willingness to do what I said I would do. Give him the money. He has honored me by the greatness of his request. Isn't that just like our God? Isn't that just like Christ? All he wants us to do is to believe his word, to believe his wealth, and to believe that he's willing to do what we ask him to do. Because he's given us promises. We take those promises. He has said, ask what you will. And we understand and we will learn and hear the context of that. Nevertheless, he says, ask what you will. And we go to him and we say, God, this is what your word says and this is what I'm asking. And God loves when we ask great things of him. When we ask him big things that are beyond the scope of our own ability. I have found prayer to be the easiest thing and the hardest thing in life. That sounds like a contradiction. It's easiest thing in life in that all I have to do is talk to him. And I talk to him. It's easy to talk to God once you're a Christian and you know he listens. And it's easy to talk to God. Oh God, I want that parking place. It's easy to talk to God. But the hardest thing then, the part that's the hardest, is maintaining a strong, deep prayer life that goes deeper and further with God on a daily basis, day in, day out, week after week, year after year. The enemy brings many, many distractions, many things to keep us and to hinder us from this kind of walk with God. Turn with me to Mark chapter 11. I want to just quickly lift up three verses that to show us the amazing thing about prayer. Mark chapter 11, verse 23. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that these things, that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Isn't that an incredible word from God? Isn't that an incredible statement? Speak of this mountain, tell it to move. Whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that these things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. If you look this up in a commentary, they will usually tell you that it's a metaphor. In other words, it's a picture that stands for something else. And that is true partially. Because in my life, I would say, God, I'm praying and I'm asking, I'm even speaking to this mountain, whether it can be a mountain of debt, it can be a mountain of circumstances, of difficulty, of testing, of trial, an obstacle in my way. Whatever it can be, I have the authority in Christ, if I believe Him in prayer, to speak to that thing and to believe for it to go. But I want to tell you that I believe the Word of God though there are many metaphors, I believe that it's exactly what it says. I just don't believe that there's yet been a time that, in my knowledge, there could have been. There could have been a time when someone knew that in order to advance God's kingdom, you see, it's got to be important to God too, that for the furtherance of the kingdom of God, a literal mountain needed to be ripped up and be moved. And if you ever, as a man or a woman of God, come to the place that you know that God wants something where that mountain is, I'm speaking in the natural, really, where a mountain is. If you were to find yourself in the place where, in order to further God's kingdom, you knew that He wanted that mountain moved, and there was no other way for it to be done, and He gave you the supernatural gift of faith to believe for it and to pray for it, I believe God's Word says it will be done. I'm not going to water down His Word and say that it means something less than what it is. You know, most of you probably heard the story. I didn't want to use it because it's been used so many times. You know, you just want to always have something new. But anyway, the church that built a new sanctuary, a new building, they built it on this area. And when they got it built, the city wouldn't approve them because there wasn't enough space for parking. And there was a big mountain, a mountain up beside and behind the church. And so there was nowhere else for them to build a parking lot. And they only had a week before their opening service. The pastor called everybody together and he said, "We're going to pray. How many of you," in fact, he invited the Sunday before, he said, "Everyone who believes that God can move this mountain, I want you to come to prayer meeting." So only a handful out of several hundred came to the prayer meeting. And they got on their knees and the pastor began to pray. And he said, "God, I'm believing you to move this mountain for us." Maybe he was praying metaphorically. Maybe he meant symbolically, move the problem with the city. I don't know what he actually meant, but he prayed, "God, move this mountain for us." A day or two later, a construction man walked into his office and said, "We need that amount of dirt. Will you give it to us? We can move it in 1 week, and if you will give it to us, we will pave your parking lot and stripe it for you." And the mountain was moved. So don't say God can't move a mountain. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. You know, it reminds me of another story. It was one of the, in Texas, one of the seminaries, one of the Bible colleges, they were in bad, bad trouble. They were in debt, like $1 million or $2 million, and they didn't know where it was going to come from. And the board of directors all gathered together, and someone led in a prayer and they said, "God, your word says that you own the cattle on 1,000 hillsides. I'm asking you to have a cattle sale. We need the money." That week, someone in another part of Texas, God laid it on their heart. They sold their cattle, all of their cattle, and raised like $1 million and something and sent it to the college and said, "God said for me to give this to you." Chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. And I'm in the wrong place, so bear with me. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." Turn to Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. Matthew 21, verse 22 says, "And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now, we'll talk in the weeks ahead about how you know if it's God's will, and, you know, God answers things that are according to His will. But I want you to understand today God's desire to answer your prayers. Great writer Watchman Nee used to teach a lot about, you know, you need to have answers to prayer. You need to have answers to prayer. It is no testimony to your walk with God if you don't have answers to prayer. It's no testimony to say, "I pray every day, but I don't know if any time God has specifically answered anything. I just pray because I love Him." Well, you know what? I've often said, "God, you're worthy if you never answer another prayer for us to love you and praise you the rest of our lives." And that's true. But God says, in fact, Jesus says that you show glory to God. Listen closely because we'll come back to this. You show glory to God by the answers to prayer that you receive. It is called fruit bearing. And it's answers to prayer and it glorifies God. And you need to have a testimony that God answers your prayers. Specific prayers, not vague prayers like, "God, help me live this week. God, let me survive another week." Ooh, He answered that prayer. Well, that's great, but that's not what he's after. Specific prayers where he brings specific answers. Today I'm wanting to keep it basic. We'll go a little deeper. But we're being prepared to be challenged to be prayers. And I'm asking you this morning, don't answer it out loud. Do you pray? Do you pray? I'm not asking you to make you feel guilty. And I understand well the struggles of prayer every man or woman of God does. Let me ask you this, because there could be two kinds of people in here today. If you struggle in prayer, is it because you are at least trying, but your old flesh nature is fighting you on it, and the devil doesn't want you to pray, but you are trying? Praise God if you're there. But, on the other hand, is it that it's something that you give no thought to at all? Except maybe to just lay your head on your pillow and say, God bless everybody. Is it something that you don't even try to set aside time and to be a man or a woman of prayer? Something completely neglected in your life. In your head, I'm challenging you, if you pray none, if you don't pray at all, pray some. If you pray some, pray more. And if you pray more, pray a lot. Just take it up a notch. In the year ahead, how are you going to know the will of God for your life if you don't pray? Would everybody in here that's a believer, would you agree that it's important in the year ahead that you know God's will for your life? We all would. But we slide through our lives without knowing His will because we don't pray. How are you going to know direction for your life in the year ahead if you don't press into God and let Him know that you want an answer? And I can tell you that God does it different ways at different times. But when I've had to have an answer, I've gotten an answer. When I set aside time, when this question came about this move, I set aside 3 days. I didn't say I'm going to pray a month. I set aside 3 days and I said, God, I need an answer in 3 days. I've got to know. I can't go on like this any longer. I need to know. And I fasted and prayed 3 days, and the fourth day God gave me the answer. And so God will give you answers to your prayer. In addition, how many of you would agree that we're living in the end times? Well, these are the words of Christ. Watch therefore, praying at every season, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things which are about to come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. How are you going to escape and stand before the Son of Man? Prayer. Prayer. There are all kinds of possibilities in prayer that we will be talking about. But I just want to tell you that we grow in prayer like a baby. Just as we've talked about levels of maturity as Christians, we start out as a baby Christian. Paul talks about that. We grow into maturity. It corresponds, listen closely, your level of prayer corresponds with your level of faith. Because only faith pleases God, the Bible says. You can't just pray and not have faith and please God and expect answers. So you're growing your faith by reading the Word of God, and you're believing the Word of God, and then you're praying corresponding to what you're believing and growing in, and your faith grows and your prayer grows at the same time. Your maturity as a prayer grows with your maturity as a person of faith. You go from asking for that parking place to hearing God's voice and saying, oh, that's what you want me to pray, and praying it and seeing it answered. And then you grow into a level called warfare praying, where there's an intense battle, where you have to stand against the enemy of your soul in prayer. And then there are levels of authoritative prayer, commanding prayer, where you stand like Elijah did. It happened with Joshua when he commanded the sun to stand still, to Paul when he commanded the demon to come out of the woman who was hindering the work of God, when Peter and John commanded the crippled man to walk at the gate beautiful, and when Elijah said that it would not rain except at his command. There are times when Christ in you says, you stand on this word and you command it. You command it and you speak it and you believe it, and I will bring it to pass. Yes, it's for today, just as it was for them. This morning, again, I want to keep it simple and stir you up to agree with me to pray in this new year. How do I pray? We'll come back to this, but just this morning, I just want to tell you, you can go into two extremes. One is that you won't pray at all, and the other is that you pray by a formula, and you become ritualistic. And both ways are error. Of course, it's error to not to pray, But it's an error also. We are not Eastern mysticism. We're not into Eastern mysticism. We don't repeat a mantra. Jesus said, don't use vain repetitions. We're not in the emergent church where they're jumping on those things and going back to the Middle Ages and using candles and all of these things and having altered states of consciousness in the church. It's a great damaging thing that opens you up to deception from the enemy. But we're here to meditate upon the Word of God and to pray to God who hears us when we talk to Him like a friend. You don't have to have great words. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to use King James English. You just talk to Him as a friend, one-on-one, and you believe that He's there and that He hears and that He listens, and you stand upon the things that He teaches you. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. This is our last section. Matthew chapter 6. I've often avoided teaching on the Lord's Prayer, or the Disciples' Prayer, as it's called, because it's used so often, it's recited by rote. It's just used as a ritualistic thing. But nevertheless, they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And this is what He gave them. And I want to give you, I'm not going to teach long on it. I just want to highlight some things in this last part this morning. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Then why do you have to pray? The great mystery of God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Just a few things that I want you to note in this. In the fifth verse, where it says, do not pray like the hypocrites standing in the synagogues, this is not a prohibition against public prayer. We find public prayer in other places in the New Testament, that in the church. We find corporate prayer. We find public prayer. It is a prohibition against an attitude. It is a prohibition against praying to be seen by men. Praying with the attitude that says, look at me, I'm more spiritual than you. So that's what he's talking about there. And in verse 6, I want you to notice that it says, when you pray, not if you pray. Some of us just need to grab hold of that today. It says, when you pray, not if you pray. He's assuming that you pray. And then he's saying, when you pray, notice that there is a reward. I think this is amazing and that we need to think on this week. There is a reward when you pray in secret. God doesn't reward you in secret. He rewards you openly. Amen? Your time spent praying in secret is rewarded openly by God. Verses 7 through 8, this is where he says again, don't use vain repetitions. You do not impress God by having a formula. You don't impress God with mantras. You do not impress God by lighting candles and having a ritual when you pray. You only impress God by faith. That's clear in the Word. Faith impresses God. Jesus said, you know, that woman that came, he said, I've not seen faith like this in all of Israel. Said that also about a Roman centurion. I've not seen faith like this in all of Israel. And he was amazed, the Bible says. He was amazed. It's the only thing Jesus was amazed at, except some of their wickedness. But he was amazed at their faith. And it moved him to answer. And that's the only thing God is impressed with in your prayers, is that you're real and that you're filled with faith, that you believe Him as Alexander the Great's person did, that you believe in His Word, you believe in His wealth, the wealth of His promises, and you believe that He's willing to do what He says He will do. Everything that we need to say in prayer can be found in the categories of this prayer. Jesus did not say, pray this prayer. He said, pray in this manner, and there's a world of difference. There's a big difference between pray this prayer and pray in this manner. He did not say pray this prayer. Now, I don't think it's wrong to pray this prayer if you can pray it from your heart. But God wants to take you far beyond that. He wants you to take the things that He teaches you in this prayer and do it in your own words and let Him expand upon it and enrich your prayer life. This is just a starting point. And by the way, as we'll see in the weeks ahead, it's not the only thing Jesus said about how to pray. It's not like pray this way and that's all you have to do. There's a lot of other things that Jesus said about prayer. But this is like the core teaching. This is the direction that you are to go. Our Father in heaven. Father in the Greek there is the first time in the history in the Bible that Father was used intimately of God. In the Old Testament, He's called Father, I think, three times. But it's not like in the New Testament when Jesus says Abba, which means Daddy. It means you get up on Daddy's knee. Now, everybody here knows there's a balance. He is God. He is sovereign. He is holy. Every time we find someone coming into His presence in the Bible, they're falling on their face because there's such reverence and such fear before God. This is a mystery. This is something I can't explain to you. But in my own life, it's true that I approach God, that He is the King of the universe. He is sovereign. He is holy. He is majestic. And I bow in reverence before Him. And yet, at the same time, I'm told that Jesus is my elder brother. And that He is my friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I can talk to Him face to face like a friend, just like Moses did with God in the Old Testament. Praise God. You know, Moses talked to God as a friend and yet also bowed before His glory. And so we have both aspects of God in prayer. Hallowed be Your name acknowledges this holiness of God. We begin our prayer. Notice it's not just at the end, it's the beginning and the end. We begin our prayer with praise and adoration and worship. We come into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. You know, when you're driving down the road and someone pulls out in front of you and you have to slam on brakes, no, you don't have to stop and in a split second, oh, let me worship and praise God before I can ask Him to help me. You just say, help, because He's Daddy. But in extended times of prayer, when you want to come and intimately know God, you enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise because it's about Him first. It's not about me first. It's I come and I tell Him how great He is. That's hard for some of you. You're not used to that. You're used to doing that in praise and worship on Sunday morning. Start your prayer time with thanking God and praising God because He's worthy. He's worthy. If your prayer time gets cut short, you've done the most important thing. You've put your thoughts on God rather than on your own needs. There's always time for your needs. There's power in His name. Hallowed be Your name. We'll talk about His name at another time. Prayer begins with acknowledging His holiness and His name. We come and we pray in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Your kingdom come. See, this is what I was talking about earlier when I said we pray the big picture, not just our needs. Our prayers should include His kingdom purposes. God, what do You want of me in Your kingdom? God, I want Your kingdom to come. And you know, I didn't plan on saying this, but I want to remind you that actually this is authoritative prayer. When it says, Your kingdom come and Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, there are times that you will rise up in prayer and you'll say, God, in this situation, bring Your kingdom. Kingdom of God, come in this situation. Will of God be done in this situation. By faith, you speak it and you believe it. It is not just a plea. It is not just a look to the future for His coming. It is in my family, in this place, in this church. Kingdom of God, come now. Will of God be done in our midst. It is a cry of faith that comes from the heart of a prayer. Our prayers, again, should include the big picture. And I want to remind you that before we can pray, Lord, Thy kingdom come, we must be willing to pray, My kingdom go. Before you can pray, Thy kingdom come, you got to be willing to pray, My kingdom go. Prayer is about unseating self. Emptying out the throne of your heart of self and letting God take His rightful place. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Most people don't see this in the Lord's Prayer, but this is your miracle category. When you need for you or someone else healing or deliverance or intervention, that person who is oppressed by the devil, what is it when Jesus, with his finger, cast out demons? The Bible says it was the kingdom of God coming. It was the will of God being done. When you need a miracle from God, that's when you say, let your kingdom come and let this thing be done that you did when you walked on the earth. That people would be healed. That is the coming of his kingdom. That people would be delivered. That is the coming of his kingdom. Anytime that the king comes and upsets the order and places himself in the midst of that situation on the throne and all other thrones are cast down, that is a miraculous coming of Christ into our circumstances. Give us this day our daily bread. We need provision, both spiritual and physical, every day. It is not only our food, but it is the manna from heaven that sustains us. It's the Word of God. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Got to let God deal with unforgiveness so that then you walk in a relationship with Him. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We'll talk about this at another time because it's confusing. God doesn't lead us into temptation, the Bible says, in other places. So we have to look into the Greek. But I'm just going to tell you that it means, God, don't take me, you will test me, but don't take me into places where I am tempted to do evil beyond that which I can stand, and that which I can bear. Don't let me be overcome by the evil one. Protect me. And we have the promise of God's protection. It is a prayer that acknowledges the reality of Satan. Don't think that you will ever be a prayer and not battle the devil. Don't think that you will ever succeed in prayer without battling the enemy of your soul. And again, he returns to the glory and the praise of God. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All of the categories can be summed up in four things: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. This week, I'm going to encourage you to do some things because this is a continuing message. I believe that one of the most helpful things that you can do is to get you a spiral notebook or a composition book and keep a prayer journal. And record the things that God puts on your heart. Record the things that you think God's speaking to you in prayer. Do you know, you might think, well, if God spoke to me, I would never forget it. Oh, yes, you will. Yes, you will, because the devil loves to come and steal that seed that was sown in your heart. And you'll forget. You'll say, oh, God, why can't I remember what you spoke to me when I woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning or whatever? And it's because you didn't write it down or rehearse it long enough and you have forgotten it. It wasn't planted deeply enough in your heart. Write down God's dealings with you. Write down your prayers. Not only write out your prayers necessarily, but write down the things that you're praying so that you can go back and you can say, oh, God answered that one. Thanks. And you write it on the page and your notebook becomes a testimony to God moving in your life and speaking to you and answering prayers. Secondly, I want you to consider reading books about prayer. There's a danger in this, and I'm guilty of it, is that you can read exciting books about prayer and not pray. They're so exciting. You just read about what God did. Oh, my gosh, God did this, God did that. And then you just read books and you don't ever get down because prayer is work. And prayer is a battle. And you will be distracted by other things and you will put it off. Unless you press in. Nevertheless, I think that reading about prayer can stir you to pray and show you how powerful it is, just like I believe reading biographies of great Christians can stir you to great faith. But first of all, it's the Word that does these things in our life. I want to give you four books that three of them will cost you nothing because they're in the public domain. I'm not going to send you to the bookstore for anything that's there today. There may be something good, but there's also a lot of junk. But 100 years ago, you can find great things. And they're not too hard to read. Anything by E.M. Bounds, Power Through Prayer, is one of them. It's on the internet. You can look it up. You can read the whole thing or print it out and put it in a notebook. Andrew Murray with Christ in the School of Prayer, or any of his other books on prayer, Andrew Murray, and T. Austin Sparks, a little book called The School of Christ. And lastly, you'll have to buy this one off the internet. I don't know anywhere you can buy it locally, but it's a little book that is just really very condensed and very faith-building. It's by Cameron V. Thompson, and it's called Master Secrets of Prayer. Get you a copy of that and read it. So I'm going to encourage you to do that. I'm going to ask the, I don't know if we're having a closing song or not. I saw Wyatt's outside. Let's stand. Yeah, we'll just wait just a moment because I want to tell you that I want to challenge you. This is the time. I'm not big on New Year's resolutions because New Year's resolutions are often made in the flesh and you just fail. But I would challenge you to go home and say, God, I don't pray as I should, and I'm asking you to help me. Draw me to the prayer closet. Set a time, 15 minutes if you don't pray at all, 30 minutes if you've been praying 15 minutes. Just increase whatever it is and ask God to speak to you and begin to truly press into God. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid that He may require something of you. If He requires something of you, He will give you the desire to do it and the strength to do it. He will equip you for it. But He will also do big things. He will also change you because prayer changes us just as much as it does moving the hand of God. And so I want to challenge you. Wyatt, you can come on. I want to challenge you to sit down and sort of take an inventory and say, God, I want this to be a year that I don't slide through not knowing your will. I want to know your voice, and I want to know you more deeply every day. And so we're going to grow in this in the month ahead. Amen.